In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Raise your hands if you've ever said the following expression. I don't get anything out of the liturgy. The liturgy is boring. Abuna's sermons are boring. I hate coming to church. Church is long, and every week is more boring than the week before. If you look at your handout, you see that we're starting a new series today, and we're going to talk about the liturgy. And the name of our series is, I Don't Get Anything Out of Going to Church. Most likely, from the looks on your faces, these expressions, which I just said, I don't get anything going out of going to church, is something that you've said once or more within your lifetime, and most likely, more often than that. Now, the thing is you guys are all smart people, you've all been educated, and you all know. If I ask you the question, what is the liturgy? And give me an answer of what the liturgy is. I'm sure I could get some very great answers. And I'm sure I could get some very theological answers and statements about how the liturgy is rich and meaningful and historical and sacramental and all kinds of great blessings and all kinds of wonderful and magnificent things about the liturgy. But for some reason, we can't feel any of that. Okay? There's a link missing. We know the liturgy is supposed to be rich, but to me, it's boring. We know that it's supposed to be meaningful, but to me, it's average. So where is the missing link? Most of us attend liturgy not because we find it to be something stimulating or something extremely significant, but just out of duty, just in order to get a blessing in life, just in order to show our face to God, hoping that if we show our face enough times, that He'll recognize us on the Day of Judgment. Okay? We go out of a duty, but we don't really feel like we're gaining anything out of it. Even those of us who truly seek to gain from the liturgy and seek to benefit oftentimes are frustrated and disappointed with our lack of understanding and our lack of getting anything out of the liturgy. So that's what this series is all about. We're going to take a look at, over the next several weeks, how we can benefit from this divine liturgy. The same liturgy that we attend every single week, that we've been attending since we were born, same liturgy that we complain about, and we say it's boring, and it's this, and it's that. We want that same liturgy to somehow find great meaning and find great significance in our lives. Now, in order to do that, the first thing we have to come to an agreement before we start this series. Okay, we as human beings, if something goes wrong, or something isn't the way it's working the way it's supposed to be, we always automatically find someone to
blame.
Exactly. Okay? We want someone to blame. Well, if the liturgy is not exciting, who do we blame? What do you guys think? Okay? Abuna, that's a very good one. Abuna's boring. Abuna's got a bad voice. Okay, what else do we blame?
God.
Okay? Sometimes we blame God. Why did God ordain this liturgy which is so boring? Why does God make us punished? And all this kind of stuff. What else? Come on, there's lots of them. How about the language, okay? I don't understand Arabic, and unless it's 100% in English, then I don't understand it. Okay, what else? Deacons, very good. Time, very good. It's too early, it's too late, it's too long. The pews are uncomfortable, it's too hot, it's too cold, it's too dark, etc., etc., etc. We always find 1,000 things to blame for why the liturgy is not exciting. Well, the first thing that we're going to do in this discussion is take all the blame off of Abuna, off of the deacons, off of the temperature, off of the length, off of the language, and put the blame on me. Okay? If you are not benefiting from the liturgy, it is your fault and your fault alone. Okay? You must accept that as a simple fact, because if you don't accept that, you'll never benefit. You'll go through the rest of your life and you'll always have someone to blame. There'll always be a reason why you don't benefit, and that's going to be your scapegoat. So we're going to start this series off. Everyone nod your heads. We're all going to blame ourselves, okay? Very good. Everything in life shows that there is no such thing as a great reward without great effort. You want to be really smart and get a great education. What do you got to do? You got to study hard. You want to be successful in business? You got to work hard. You want a good family, good kids? You got to spend time with them, okay? Same thing. The only exception to that, which we think, is in our spiritual life and the divine liturgy. We want to just show up at the liturgy and have it be exciting, have it be meaningful, have it be something where, you know, people are, you know, playing songs and doing dances and all kinds of things to entertain us, you know, without putting any effort in on our part. Well, it doesn't work that way. The key, if you look on your handout, to finding meaning in the divine liturgy is active participation. Okay? Active participation. That's going to be the theme of our series here. That the only way for me to get anything out of the liturgy is that I must go from being a passive observer who attends a liturgy or who watches a liturgy to being an active participant in the liturgy. Do you know what active participant means? Active participant means that you being there makes a difference. Okay, makes a difference in your life and in the life of other people. Any football fans in the room? Football fans? Okay. Football fans know that a little bit later on today, 4:15 p.m. on Fox Television Network, the Washington Redskins, led by Patrick Ramsey, will be facing the Philadelphia Eagles, led by Donovan McNabb. I'm sure you're all very excited, as I am, to go and catch that game after church is over. Well, if anyone knows anything about football, you know that Donovan McNabb, he's the quarterback for the Eagles, very, very good player, is a very, very important participant for the Philadelphia Eagles. If he is not there, there's a big difference. Okay, him not being on the football field makes a big difference. Now, if Joe Schmo, who sits in the upper deck, you know, as a fan in the last row, if he's not there, then there's no difference in the world. No one notices, no one cares. Well, we need to go from being Joe Schmo at the liturgy, being the guy who's just sitting there watching, who makes no difference, has no effect on it, to being, maybe not Donovan McNabb, he's pretty good, but at least being one of the guys on the football field, at least maybe the water boy or the towel boy or anything like that, but being someone on the field who participates. Okay, and his presence makes a difference, and he feels like he's directly involved in the event. Okay, we need to be the same way with the liturgy. If you do that, I am guaranteeing, yes, Abuna Anthony, the Abuna Anthony 100% money back guarantee, you will benefit from the liturgy in ways that you have never benefited before. I guarantee you that if you do what I'm telling you to do, then you will find new meaning in the liturgy. You will find it to be a rich experience. You will find it to be something beneficial and something significant. And you will notice that the days that you don't go to the liturgy, the Sundays that you don't go, there's going to be a big difference in your life. But my guarantee is based on two assumptions. Okay? Two assumptions. Yeah, some of you are giving me that look. Yeah, I'm making two assumptions. So that way, these are the two assumptions to make sure that you get what I'm trying to promise you. On your handout, the two blanks. The first assumption that I'm going to make is desire. Desire. Meaning that you have a sincere and earnest desire to learn more about the liturgy and to benefit. Don't just come here, sit here, and attend every single week, and then come to me at the end of the series and say, "Boone Anthony, I didn't gain nothing." Well, you didn't gain nothing because you didn't want to learn nothing. Okay? So just sitting here and listening to what I'm saying is not going to be any good unless you have a real desire to grow. If you have that desire, that's the first step. Step number two, the second assumption I make, is attendance, that you will be here with me till the end of this series. I'm guaranteeing you that if you have a desire to learn more, a desire to benefit, and number two, that if you stick with me and attend, then you will find meaning in the liturgy. When I say you'll find meaning in the liturgy, what does that mean? Well, let me fast forward now to the end of this series. All right, I gave you the beginning, I'm going to give you the end, and we'll fill in all the rest after this. What's the liturgy going to be to you? What's Sunday morning going to be like to you? What's the church going to be like to you? Well, the church now, which is a boring place, which is a place that I dread to go, is no longer going to be the church. It's going to be heaven. It's going to be heaven on earth. And every Sunday you're going to feel like you're walking into heaven. And you're going to see the angels over there and the cherubim and the seraphim and all the saints. And you're going to see God on His throne and the 24 priests. And church is no longer a place that's boring. Church is no longer a place where you just go and you dread, but it's going to be heaven on earth. How about the people that are standing with you in the church? Well, they're going to go from being annoying, boring people to being somehow part of you. Because you're part of them and you're all part of this mystical body of Christ. The divine liturgy will no longer be a burden and something that you dread. But it'll be, I'm telling you, it'll be one of the most exciting times of your life and a time that you look forward to every single week. That's what I'm guaranteeing you can happen if you have the desire and the attendance with us at the end of this liturgy, at the end of this series. Now, in order to get from here to there, okay, right now liturgy is boring. I'm promising you it's going to be something meaningful. there's kind of three keys, all right, which we're going to discuss one after the other in order to open up this mystical door to the liturgy and the door to the meaning of the liturgy. And the three keys are on your handout, okay? We'll discuss them one week. Each week we'll discuss one of them. The first key is a basic liturgical or sacramental understanding. Okay? Basic understanding of what sacrament means, what the liturgy is. Now, I'm not telling you we're going to go into theology, and a deep theology, and I'm not telling you you're going to be in seminary or doctrine or doctrinal students or anything like that, but I'm saying at a basic level, you need to understand what the liturgy is and what a sacrament means and how that's different from anything else in life. Okay? Our Lord teaches us that when we worship, we're to worship in spirit and truth. Okay? So in order to be able to fulfill that means that we need to understand a few basic essentials about, you know, some church terms and things like that. So after today's introduction, we'll jump into that topic in a little bit. The second key on your handout to open the door of the liturgy is a knowledge of the basic structure of the divine liturgy. Okay? The basic structure. Meaning understanding the form, the rituals, the pattern of what goes on. Now, again, we're not going to go into super-duper detail where you'll be able to teach priests and bishop what to do. But the point is that at a basic level, you'll understand what the parts of the liturgy is, what the framework is, and what's kind of going on. When you understand the sequence and the pattern, then it's very easy to plug yourself in and to kind of fit into it. The third key, and this is the one we're going to spend the most time, the third one on your handout, is a practical definition of active participation. How can you specifically participate in the divine liturgy? This will be the most useful and the most practical. We will discuss concrete ways that me and you and everyone else can actively participate in the divine liturgy. When you have these three keys, you'll open up the door to active participation in the liturgy, and you will go from attending the liturgy to what you see at the top of your handout, to living the liturgy, and that'll be our goal. Okay? With that said, we'll jump into the first topic, which is a basic liturgical or sacramental understanding. And in order to discuss that, I need to ask a question. How many people here have ever been to Niagara Falls? Okay, good. Let's see. Oh, Fahim. Okay, perfect. Fahim's been to Niagara Falls. Okay. Fahim, very smart guy. Fahim's an engineer. Okay? Fahim, let me ask you a question. When you went to Niagara Falls, what did you think of it? What was your impression? Was it fun? Was it boring? Was it exciting? You enjoyed it, right? You loved it. You know, perfect. I could not have paid him to say a better answer. Fahim said it was great, man. Okay? He loved it. And that's exactly what I wanted to hear. I went to Niagara Falls one time. And I went with my family, probably when I was like a sophomore, freshman in high school. I went, my brothers, my mom, and my dad. My brothers and myself got to Niagara Falls, and we quickly found that it was something which is nice and something which looks cool from a distance, but yeah, you spend 15-20 minutes there, and that's it. We're ready to go back. What do you think my dad was doing at Niagara Falls? Exactly. He loved it. And he looked at the electrical things down there and then how it was bringing water, and he was talking about this and looking at the maps and talking to the security guy and asking questions and all this kind of stuff, and we were so bored. All we wanted to do was go back to our room, watch ESPN Classic or anything like that. Okay? My dad loved it. Now, why did my dad and Fahim here love Niagara Falls? What was so intriguing about it? What do you think, Fahim? What was so intriguing about it? Okay, all right. Those of you who've seen Niagara Falls, okay, you know that it's big waterfalls and things like that. What's at the bottom of those waterfalls? What does that water do? Okay, anyone know anything about electricity and turbines and all that stuff? Exactly, okay. They take, basically what happens is at the bottom of the Niagara Falls, they have these turbines, and they collect all that water, and they somehow turn it, I don't know how, into electricity. Okay? And Fahim understands that. My dad understands that. Because they understand that, then this is something intriguing to them. But to me, and to the regular uneducated people, Niagara Falls is nothing more than just a bunch of waterfalls. Okay? But when you understand that that water lights your house, and that water puts air conditioning in your home. And that water allows me to play Xbox and PlayStation when I get home from church. Then all of a sudden it becomes interesting. It becomes something that you want to learn about, something that you want to ask questions about. I'm saying it's the same thing with the sacraments. You want to know what a sacrament is? A sacrament is exactly like Niagara Falls. A sacrament appears to the uneducated, uninformed person to be something simple. And something, what's the big deal? Bread and wine. Yeah, what's the big deal? Yeah, here's my hand on top of Mina's head. Yeah, I'm just putting my hand on his head, saying a few words, abracadabra, hocus pocus. What's the big deal? But to the person who knows, and the person who understands, sees great power and sees great ability to do all kinds of cool things, cooler even than lighting your house. The person who can see with the knowledge and with the understanding can see that through bread and wine, somehow is body and blood. Through regular and simple water is somehow cleansing and forgiveness of sins. Okay? When you understand that, understand what actually is coming through the sacrament, then it makes a big difference in how you look at it. If you want to know what a sacrament is, on your handout, a sacrament can be defined as our way of harnessing God's power. Our way of harnessing God's power. God created us, we've discussed this before, not just for no reason, but to do something in the world, to do something good. But as we all know, doing good isn't easy. All right, God gives lots of commands in the Bible. Be pure. That's very difficult. He says, you know, love your neighbor. That's difficult. He says even more that, love your enemies. Pray for those who curse you. That's really, really, really difficult. So why would God give us a really, really, really difficult thing to do unless he somehow gave us the power to do it? Unless he somehow gave us the tools and the ability to do it? Okay? I would never come up to Sally here and tell Sally, I want you to mow the whole lawn without a lawnmower. Okay? If I tell her, come to church, I want you to mow the lawn, obviously it means I'm going to provide her with a lawnmower. Exactly. Okay? Same thing with God. God would never give us a job to do unless he gave us the power to do it. That power comes through his sacraments. Okay? The sacraments are our way, are the turbines, which take the raw power, okay, of God and channel them into something that I can use. Channel them into electricity. Channel them into something that makes a difference in my life. Now, how many sacraments are there? How many sacraments are there?
Seven.
Okay, seven. Yes and no. Okay? Yes, there are officially seven church sacraments. Alright? That's not incorrect. However, that's not the most correct answer. Okay? If you go back a little bit in church history, you'll know that this idea of seven sacraments is something which is a little bit more recent if you look at the big picture. Why? Because the church, the early church, didn't define so much seven sacraments as much as it defined living a sacramental life. Okay? What do I mean by that? If you say that there's only seven sacraments, and again, I'm saying that there are. The church has seven sacraments. But if you say that there's seven sacraments, and sacraments is your way of receiving God's power, then you're limiting God's power tremendously. You're saying God's power only comes in these seven events. And I'm saying that's a very narrow perspective. The Orthodox way is looking at your entire life as sacramental. What do I mean by that? That means that when I'm in my room praying, that can have God's power. That can be sacramental. That means that when I'm giving to the poor, and I'm not just doing something, you know, secular or just something out of kindness, no, that can be a sacrament because that can be God's power there. That means that when I'm dealing with my neighbor or with my enemy, then that should be something sacramental as well, meaning God's power should be there. A sacrament happens whenever God's power is given to man. Okay? Whenever God's power is given to man, that's a sacrament. Okay? And that's why the church says our whole life is supposed to be sacramental. If you want to come up with a formula for a sacrament, look at your handout. A sacrament is an invisible grace coming through a visible material. Excuse me. A visible grace coming through an invisible grace coming through a visible material. What does that mean? Well, what's an invisible grace? Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. St. Peter says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. As his divine power has given to us all things. Where has his divine power given to us all these things? Through the sacraments. Okay? Grace, the invisible grace, is God's divine power. Okay? God's giving us His ability to do things here on earth. In the waterfall, the Niagara Falls example, the grace, the invisible grace, all right, is what? Is the electricity. All right? The visible matter is the water, but the water leads to the invisible grace, which is the electricity. Same thing in the sacraments. The visible matter could be bread and wine, but the invisible grace is what? Is body and blood. The visible matter is water. What's the invisible grace? Is cleansing and redemption and forgiveness of sins. All right? We need to have the spiritual eyes to be able to look past the visible in order to see the invisible. That's why, you know, the word sacrament in the Greek comes from the same word that we get the word mystery from. That's why we call them mysteries. Meaning that it's something which an eye can't see, the naked eye can't see. You have to go past it. The best example of where sacraments came from and their biblical basis is if you go to one of the famous stories of our Lord Jesus Christ when He was on this earth, when He healed the eyes of a blind man. You know the story. Jesus found a guy who was blind, didn't have eyes. And what did He do? He healed him. But how did He heal him? Did He just say, "You're healed? Here, take some eyes"? No, He did something funny. What did He do that was funny? Very good. He took some dirt. What did He do with that dirt? Right, exactly. He spit on it. All right, He spit on the dirt. He mixed it all together, rubbed it on the guy's face. The guy washed it out in the pool, and then all of a sudden he magically had sight. Now, you medical students or you doctors in here, you tell me, is there any magical power in dirt? Is there any healing power in dirt? All right, what about Jesus' spit? Jesus' loogies? Were they something holy? Or were they something in medical? Of course not. What Jesus was showing is that when God takes a matter, something simple, something as stinky as spit and dirt, He can make something miraculous out of it. He can bestow a power upon it. That's what the sacraments is all about. God taking bread and wine and boom, giving it some special power. God taking water, God taking oil, God taking two people and some rings and making something magical out of it. That's what a sacrament is all about. And that's what the life of the Christian is all about. As I said, our life is supposed to be sacramental. All right? From start to finish, our life is supposed to be something which is sacramental. Now, one important thing that we understand before we move on here is that when we talk about a sacrament, let me ask you a question. Majority of us here took communion today. We all took the same sacrament. Did every one of us receive the same thing? That every one of us walk out of church with the same result, the same power, that every one of us get the same thing. Think about it. No. No. Absolutely, 100%, no way in a million years, no way. You better believe no way. We all could have taken the same thing but walked out with a different result. Why? You know why? Because sacraments are not gimmicks. Sacraments are not magic tricks. Sacraments are not abracadabra. Sacraments are, you get out what you put in. All right? A sacrament is a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's taking Jesus Christ and His life and bringing it down here to earth in a visible way. Taking His forgiveness and making it visible to me. Taking His body and His blood and making it visible to me. Taking His power and His breath and giving it to me. But it's not just about attending. It's not just about going through the motions. You could come here and you could go confess to Habuna for 4.5 hours. And you could list off so many things and not receive any forgiveness of your sins. Why? Because you didn't have any repentance inside you. What you put in is what you get out. You can come to every liturgy. You can fast for 9 hours and do all the right things and say, "Oh, the Lord have mercies," and wear the isharab and everything and do everything right, and receive no power from communion. Why? Because you don't have repentance inside your heart. You didn't come with a prayerful attitude. You didn't come to meet the Lord. You came to impress your mom. Or you came to go see so-and-so. Or you came for whatever reason. All right? The sacraments is not a magic trick. It's something. You have to put something in order to get something out. Best example. If you were here last night during Ashiya, what was the gospel that was read during Ashiya? It was the gospel of our Lord when he was walking, and the woman who had been bleeding for so many years came and touched the hem of his robe, and she received healing. Let me ask you a question. How many people touched the robe of Christ that day? Hundreds, thousands, so many people touched his robe. How many of them were healed? Only one. Why? Why? Because that's what she came seeking. The rest of them came and were just seeking to touch him, and that's what they got. This one came seeking healing. The robe of Christ was not magical, just like the sacraments are not magical. All right? The same way. You could come to church every single week and just try to touch Christ. And that's all you want to do, is just touch him, touch him, touch him, touch him, and never receive anything. Just like the crowds who pushed and pushed and pushed and didn't get anything. But when you come seeking power, seeking healing, seeking forgiveness, seeking something special, that's when you receive the fullness of what God entailed for us to receive. Okay? So the sacraments is not magic, it's not gimmick. What you put in is what you get out. Now, with that in mind, the Eucharist, next on your handout, you see it's called the Sacrament of Sacraments. The Eucharist is the highest of the sacraments. It's the fulfillment of the Christian life. If you want to know what Christ came to establish on this earth and what Christ wants from us, the Eucharist is the highest, the pinnacle, the peak of what it means to be a Christian. Everything in the church leads up to the Eucharist, and everything flows down from the Eucharist as well. It is the perfection and completion of our life here in the church. Why? Because the Eucharist is a communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, being one with Him, having me in Him and Him in me. And that's what our life as Christianity is all about. And the Eucharist is how it's made practical and real and physical. Now, the Eucharist is celebrated, is conducted through the Divine Liturgy. Okay, and we all know that. The Divine Liturgy is more than just words and rituals and hymns and actions and all that kind of stuff. Like I said, we're going to go through the Divine Liturgy and the kind of the form and the basic structure of it in a little bit. But right now, let me just mention a few kind of points to you about this liturgy which houses this Eucharist. First of all, you know that it had its beginning in when? During Holy Week exactly, during the Last Supper. Okay, as you see in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." It's very obvious and very clear that when Jesus gave these words to his apostles and his disciples, that there is a command here that they should be somehow partaking of his body and his blood. All right, they should be somehow eating his body and drinking his blood. Now, we know that this command wasn't given just to the apostles and disciples on this day, but it's something that he gives to us as well. All right, so we understand that this is a, even though we don't understand how it happens, that somehow we're supposed to find a way to fulfill this. Look at John chapter 6, verse 53 through 56. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him.'" Again, the Lord is being very clear. He is affirming the essential fact that we as Christians, or we as his followers, must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And this is not said at the Last Supper. This is not said at that specific event. This is said way, way, way before that. All right? And he's stressing on how important this is. If you want to see how important this is to the Lord, all right, he says that if you don't do it, what happens? If you don't do it, that means you're not going to get good grades. If you don't do it, that means you're not going to have blessing in your marriage. Look what it says. If you don't do it, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He says you're dead. He says you have no life in you whatsoever. That's pretty serious stuff, because we know that our Lord came to give us life. And he says, unless we eat his flesh and drink his blood, then you have no life in you. Now, we know the Lord was a compassionate man and a merciful man. And we know that this saying which he said was very difficult. And it's not something which is easy to understand, especially because he gave it early on in his ministry. So, most likely, just the same way some of you are looking at me now, You know, this is kind of a difficult thing to understand. Let's say I came to you, Mary, I came to you, and I said, you know, you're my disciple, and I'm your teacher, so in order for you to be my disciple, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Every single week, yes, I want you to eat my flesh. Very good. What would you have to say, Mary? What would you have to say to that? Oh, you look at me like I'm a weirdo, like I'm a nut. So most likely, some of these people looked at Christ like he was a nut too. All right, but our Lord is very compassionate. Look down in a few verses, next verse on your handout, to John chapter 6, starting in verse 60. It says, therefore, later on after this passage, you know, after Christ had said these words, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? All right, very obvious. They would say, you know, this is something which is difficult, who can understand it? Little later on, it says, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? What? Who's this? Is this our Lord? Is this the Good Shepherd? Is this the one who leaves the 99 and goes after the one, saying, let them go away, and anyone else want to go away? Why would our Lord do this? You know why he would do this? This is showing the essential fact here of the liturgy, that this is not something that can be compromised. This is not something that you can go away from. This is not something that you can disagree with him on. Either you partake of my flesh, either you eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no part in me. You have no communion with me. That's what our Lord is saying here. And he's saying it even to the point that if you choose to disagree and you choose not to accept it, then you're going to walk away and he's not going to even go after you. That's how important this is. So, with that in mind, last question on your handout. What difference does communion make? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. All right. What difference in the world does the body and blood of Christ make to me? That's what we talked about at the beginning. The body and blood of Christ is, again, not something we go through out of duty or obligation. But the body and blood of Christ, when you realize its power and you start to gain its power, you'll see it's not a duty, it's not an obligation, but it's a privilege. It's a way that we can gain power in our fight against the devil. It's a way that we can be united to Christ. Not just united to Christ, but united to each other. You math majors, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. So if Abuna is joined to Christ and John is joined to Christ, then Abuna is joined to John. Very good. Same thing in the liturgy. All right. When we partake of the body and blood of Christ, we are somehow mystically and sacramentally united all together in one body and one flesh. The other thing that communion does for us, when we partake of it fully, is it's our medicine for immortality. All right, it's our membership into God's eternal kingdom. It shows us and makes us realize and gives us a taste of heaven here on earth. All right, and it takes us past all the cares of this world, all the problems of this world, and puts us in the kingdom of heaven. That's what our goal is going to be to attain. I said in the beginning that the name of our series is called Living the Liturgy, because that is what our goal is going to be. All right, not to attend the liturgy, but to live the liturgy. To share in Christ's life, his death, and his resurrection every single time we attend, every single time we participate in the liturgy. When you have that, then like I said, then you're no longer part of a miserable family. You're no longer part of problems and all that kind of stuff. But then what you are is you're magically transformed to the kingdom of heaven. And you become part of God's family, part of God's army, and you transcend this world and you start to live in heaven every single Sunday morning. Or do you? Do you believe me? Do you buy what I'm saying? I know a lot of you got to be thinking, okay, Abuna Anthony, I'm sure he's paid to say that. And I'm sure in the priest handbook he has to say that the liturgy is great. And I'm sure the liturgy is great, but come on, Abuna Anthony. Is this the same liturgy I'm attending? Is this the same church? Were you upstairs with me a few minutes ago? Did you hear how boring that sermon was? Did you see how dead the people were? Do you really expect that, those people, to be transformed to what you're talking about? Well, what I say is, come and try me. Come and try me. You may not understand what I'm saying. You may not believe what I'm saying, but give me the benefit of the doubt. Give me the benefit of the doubt. Even if you don't understand me 100%, say, okay, I'm going to stick with it, and I'm going to see. I'm going to try and see. And I guarantee you, like I said, you stick with me and you give me your earnest desire and your interest, then you will see a difference. All right? You will see the difference after this series is over. Okay? Anyone have any questions about anything? Glory be to God forever. Amen.